like you to turn to the Epistle of Jude, and that's where we find our text today. The Epistle of Jude, we'll go to verses 17 through 21. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. These are powerful words to those who will receive them. This is a very, very important text in the Scriptures, especially today. This is an age of great apostasy. This is a time of great falling away. We have a flood tide of error washing over the evangelical world. We have false teachers preaching false doctrines, and they're everywhere. And we have in the pulpit incompetent, weak men who shouldn't be ministers. And of course, we have strong men as well who are actually strong for evil. They're ministers of Satan. They're masquerading as ministers of light. Now, I want to give you a few examples from the past week. Just a few examples of some various events and things that have come to my attention. I've dealt with some of them on my Heart of the Matter program. Things which illustrate the times in which we find ourselves. And I want to give these to you prior to looking at this text in order to stress the seriousness of the hour. I did an interview with Dr. Ralph Kolos this past week, American Council of Christian Churches. We spoke about something called Sound the Alarm, a new school of signs and wonders. And yet another apostle has risen up. Of course, the office of apostle passed away with the apostles. We talked about that before, and I'll preach on it again, no doubt. But Apostle Mel Bond, who is a pastor along with his wife, Donna, co-pastors, that's the way it is in the charismatic churches so often. Agape Church in Missouri is their church. This man is teaching people how to raise the dead, supposedly. This man is teaching people how to do all manner of supposed miracles. And he has horrible doctrine. Christians turn into angels when they die. The Word was not all written by God, the Word of God, the Bible. There's no such thing as the wrath of God. But he also has a large following, and he has plenty of cash. And then another example. I came across an event that's coming up fast in July. It's in Nashville, Tennessee. There's going to be, or so they say, the leaders of this event, 100,000 young people there. Some of them are traveling across the country doing ministry on the way, such as at abortion clinics and so on and so forth. And they've been fasting and they've been repenting. Some have been fasting for 40 days. And they're going to have a solemn assembly. But it's anything like a solemn assembly. It's anything but a solemn assembly in the eyes of the Lord. It's charismatic. It's rock and roll. It's ecumenical. But they're going to have a solemn assembly and repent for, oh, some things that we ought to repent for, no doubt. Then someone sent me a page from the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. Now, I've warned about them before. You see, over the years, they've gotten into this mindset that if anyone claims Christ, they're being persecuted, then we consider them Christians. Whether they're Catholics or Orthodox, Protestants, doesn't matter. They're all Christians. In other words, I'm saying, if they claim Christ, they're Trinitarian, then they're all Christians. Doesn't matter. It's not just Protestants, who, of course, when we say Protestants, we know they're not all saved. We don't consider all Protestants saved. But I'm a Protestant. I protest anything that raises itself up against the Word of God and my Lord Jesus Christ. But Catholics, Orthodox, are also considered Christian. That's what they've done for a long time. And I could talk about some other things. But I want to just very briefly tell you about the latest evidence against them, evidence by their own hand. And yet, will people receive this and be concerned about it and separate themselves from Voice of the Martyrs and find another way to help Christians. And yes, those who are being persecuted who are not Christians, but we ought to be concerned about them. I'm not saying abandon them, but stop representing them as Christians. The Voice of the Martyrs newsletter, June of 2007, they have a story. They have various accounts of martyrs of the past, martyrs for Jesus. This one is about a martyr in the 17th century in Japan, Paulu Uchibori, I would say, is how it's pronounced. And his wife and his children and 37 others, it's an account of their torture for Christ. And as Paulu was being himself killed, dipped into this boiling sulfur pool and pulled out again, he kept repeating, "The Eucharist should be hallowed. The Eucharist shall be hallowed." And they have a picture in the Voice of the Martyrs of, quote, a stained glass window or stained glass windows in Shimabara Catholic Church depicting the torture and death of Paulu and his children. And they say the faith of Paulu and his children encourage us today. We know that they, along with many other unnamed Japanese Christians, were welcomed into Jesus' presence and now wear robes of white. And then there's Louise Palau. I dealt with this on the Heart of the Matter. This is supposed to be this this great Latino evangelist. They call him the Latino Billy Graham, and they ought to because he's a lot like Billy Graham. But he's holding something called the Heartland Festival in Nebraska, Omaha, Nebraska, July 14th and 15th. Now, it's in a big stadium, and plus they're making use of some other grounds nearby. They're going to have rock and roll, sports demos, freestyle motocross, BMX riders, whatever that is, pro skaters, sports clinics, inflatable jumping castles, performances by VeggieTale characters, and on and on and on, and all this on Saturday and the Lord's Day. And they're partnering with the local Roman Catholic Archdiocese. Let me just read you very quickly some things from that Archdiocese publication, The Catholic Voice, in Omaha. Palau said, I'm reading you just a few quick excerpts, he wants all Christians to take part, including Catholics. Quote, "All Christians share in the knowledge of our Savior's grace and a passion to reach out with the truth of Jesus Christ, and that is exciting," unquote. There'll be 11 Catholic parishes taking part. They have quotes in this article from, we don't call him Father, but this priest, Father Ryan Lewis. He's the vice chancellor, and he's a member of the Heartland Festival Local Organizing Executive Committee. That priest says, "We want strong, active, motivated Catholics," these are the ones they want working at the festival, "who are very secure in their faith," well, of course, "down at the festival doing evangelization and speaking articulately about the faith. The Archbishop continues to see it as a real opportunity to bring back the lost, those who have fallen away from the faith," that's the Catholic Church, "and those who never really heard the message to begin with." And there'll be a large tent on the grounds, in addition to all the other interaction and the evangelizing going on by the Catholics, with Catholic items in this tent and literature, and priests will be hearing confessions. And this is on the grounds of this Heartland Festival, and this evangelical, supposedly, evangelist. I mean, every Christian radio network should be condemning this, coming against it. And there should be Christians in front of this place. All those who claim Christ in Omaha and the area who can make it ought to be there preaching. I wish we could be there. We won't be able to for this one, but two of our brothers will, and perhaps a few others, and we'll supply them with our urgent plea to Roman Catholic tract. Now, another thing that came to my attention, OneNews.com. That's American Family Association, deeply ecumenical, but this has nothing to do with ecumenism. A story there. Exodus president. Exodus is the so-called ex-gays. I've told you over and over, beware of these ex-gay organizations. Anyone who is deeply into homosexuality and living publicly as one, and by the grace of God is delivered from it, does not want to spend the rest of his life talking about it. But we all think we have to turn to a so-called ex-gay because we can't preach on homosexuality. The world won't accept it. Well, anyway, there's been so many that have turned out to not be X, as they say. And three former leaders of this Exodus International, which we've had our run-ins with over the years, have now said, well, it's wrong to say someone can be brought out of homosexuality. And at the recent, I suppose it was their yearly meeting or conference, whatever, of Exodus, these three former leaders gave a press conference and repented to the world and said they had hurt people and caused isolation, shame, and fear by saying that sodomites could stop being sodomites. Now, Alan Chambers is the current president. You might have heard him on the news lately saying he's never met an ex-gay, actually. He is one, but he's never really met one. He is one, but if you say ex-gay is you no longer want to involve in all those horrific acts, well, then he's never met one, which says something about what he wants to do. But Alan Chambers is the president of Exodus International, and in this article it says, he says people must know what God's word says on the issue of homosexuality, and that the former leaders are not in line with the Bible. Now here's what he says. It says very clearly that God has a best way for us in which to live, especially when it comes to human sexuality. A best way. Did you read that in the Bible? I read that sodomy is a filthy abomination. That's what I read. And it also says in the Bible, Alan, our teacher, says, that as such were some of you talking to a lot of different types of people, but one of the groups was people like me who used to be gay and are no longer. And God's word says freedom is possible through Christ, he stresses in contrast to the former leaders' criticisms. They're in opposition to the truth that freedom is possible and that people should have an alternative. An alternative. We should preach alternative, not repentance, but alternative. You know, is that what Christ preached? You know, choose an alternative. He says, adding, the former leaders apparently do not believe that information is good and that choice is something we value in our society, that God created us with all that freedom. We don't value the choice to do evil, the choice to do wrong. Then they had a reader comment. They have reader comments under the stories. This woman writes, it is true that God created us with a free will, but he also gave us guidelines in his word as to how we are to live and just where the strength to live in his will come from. You see, that's the problem. The word of God has become guidelines. It's become, as some people flippantly call it, an owner's manual. And then last, this is all in 1 week, you understand. There was more. We were at Cornerstone Festival, Bushnell, Illinois, put on by Jesus People USA. I hate to use our Lord's name that way even. Japusa, they call themselves. Over the hill hippies is what they are. They have this strain of lawlessness in them yet. Where do I begin with Cornerstone Festival? I'm not going to say much. I've talked about it before. It's all about emerging church techniques and teachings. Ungodly movies, horror movies are shown there. This is for 5 or 6 days. All for the glory of God, of course. All to win sinners to Christ. Goth music. We were there preaching and sharing in front of it and handing out literature. We heard this gruttle screaming and groaning. It sounded like a bunch of gorillas performing on stage or something. Death metal. Tattoos are glorified. We saw tattoo advertisements and plenty of those. Piercing, skimpy dress. Someone gave us a Wiccan symbol, however you do it. I almost tried to figure out how to do it there. The F word was used, but of course they were Christians. Nudity was justified. Over and over we heard preaching the gospel just doesn't work. And the doctrine of the day was universalism. Everyone is saved one way or another as long as they just see God somewhere. If they've never heard the gospel, they'll still be saved. We all interacted with so many men and women. And young people. Some of it, I praise God, was good. There were some there that had open hearts to the Word of God who have been deceived. And we're there for them and to confront these other people. Some were open. Some of the young people. It just blessed my heart to be able to share words of truth with some of these really kind, open young people. But many were not. And the middle-aged people, hard. I remember one man, he was an angry man, middle-aged man. He said, I'm filled with hate. I'm a liar. I preach only to weak-willed women. He was telling Brother Mike that, and then I was walking by, and Mike informed me, so I had an interaction with that man. And then I remember the youth pastor. The pastors are the worst. He's probably 35 with a ponytail, just a foolish, silly, mocking man. He did not know anything of the Word of God. It was all situational ethics. He admitted, I don't know the Bible, but he said, God can still use me anyway. He was a universalist. He said, sinners can be saved by never hearing the gospel, but seeing a sunrise. And they say, I believe in God, and they're saved. He's a universalist. He posed the question, what about the Native Americans, the Indians who never heard the gospel? What happened to them? I said, they're all justly damned to hell. Oh, the young man with him joined with him and just being shocked. That's not right. God loves everyone. And then there was a 3-year seminary student mocking, a skeptic of the higher criticism school, a philosopher of the Enlightenment age school, and so on and so forth. And that's the way it went. And we'll talk about more this afternoon. But the Word of God, the words of the Scripture, meant nothing to most of the people there, especially the pastors. I've never met a pastor at one of those yet, one of those cornerstone things, who trembled before the Word of God and said, we must live by every word. And so they make the Word of God of none effect through their traditions, which they've delivered, as Jesus spoke of the Pharisees. And what's at the bottom of this? No fear of the Lord, no respect for His Word, selfishness, and the lust of the flesh. Now let's return to Jude. Let's go back to Jude. Mike's already read for us the entire epistle. I want to apply our particular text today. I want to apply it to the things I've spoken about, and you apply it as well when I preach, and the examples I gave regarding the times in which we live. In the process, I'll resort to almost all of Jude, but I can't. I clearly don't have time to spend much time on all of Jude. Now, after his salutation, Jude writes in verses 3 and 4, we'll go back to that. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says it was needful to write. There's an urgency. It was needful to write and warn of these ones who have crept in. They've crept in because people are not watching for them. They're not seeing the early danger signs. They're not using the Word of God skillfully to cause them to show their hearts, because they will show their hearts, these men who have crept into the churches. But they crept in, and I'm sure many were preaching the way they ought, but others perhaps weren't, and the Church of God wasn't watching for some reason. You could say, oh, because they were fat and prosperous. No, it could be because they were being persecuted. Everyone says, persecution will just clean it all up. No, you have to be careful in persecution. You have to be careful if you're being jailed. You have to be careful if it seems the whole world is out to get you and kill you for Christ's sake, because you're going to be liable to the error of turning to a comrade who speaks almost the same things you speak, but who has a concern for you and even a love for you, and then saying, my brother. So these men crept in, and they were ordained to the condemnation that they're under. And what did they do? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, into wicked license. And in that, of course, they're perverting the grace of God. And so they make him to be unjust, unrighteous, lawless, because he'll just justify anyone. He'll abandon his own law. He'll go against everything he said. He'll be a liar. And he'll just justify and save anyone. So they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so we might be saved from our sins, washed in his blood, justified by his righteousness. And so there's this urgent warning against false teachers, against these false teachers who make God lawless. Just as that cornerstone, the very word, the law, the moral law, sent them into a frenzy. Oh, the law, you're a Pharisee, you're talking about the law. What does the law have to do with anything? And so there's a warning against those sort of people. And it's a warning against false teachers. I want to stress this. False teachers, Because it says they crept in. And they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So it's false teachers primarily, but also those who may not be teaching, but who are of the same stripe and following these people. And this is their theological system, so to speak. You also see Balaam is brought up. He was a false prophet. You see over in 2 Peter a very similar account, and people say, well, Jude just copied Peter's. That is nonsense. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God, gave both accounts to both men, and there are differences in them. But you see over there, Peter starts out his similar account speaking of false teachers who will bring in damnable heresies. Now next, in verses 5 through 7, Jude gives a stark warning of God's unyielding, unending wrath against these people, and is sure eternal judgment against them. He's reminding the church of God that these people are enemies of God. Their judgment and destruction is sure. God's wrath is unrelenting against them. Why are you embracing them? Why are you not contending for the faith against them? And then he graphically describes what he calls these filthy dreamers. The ones spoken of are filthy dreamers. They're dreamers. And that they live in a self-induced, devil-encouraged flight of fancy. You know they claim that they're Christians. I'm a Christian. I've said the prayer. I have a testimony. I've done missions work. I love the Lord. I'm part of the Lord's church. And so they justify their filthy, rebellious ways. They're filthy dreamers. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Romans chapter 3, verse 18. These are the ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And in so doing, they deny the Lord God and our own Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings me over to the text I want to preach on today, even as we relate back to the rest of the epistle. And keep in mind the signs of apostasy I mentioned earlier. May the Holy Spirit help us to apply these words to the times we're in, to the duty we're called to do, to the action we must take. May God help us to give due reverence to these words. We're back to 17. The text for today. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The last time. It started then. It was the last time. The gospel had been fully revealed. The Messiah had come and died for his people's sins and rose and was glorified and sits at the right hand of the Father. And so this is the last time. The Mosaic Law has passed away. There's just so many things that God has used over the centuries, and now we're in the fullness of the times. And mockers. I want you to know that here the sense of the word in the original language is a false teacher. That's the primary sense of the word. A false teacher who derides and mocks the truth of God. He mocks the truth of God by his teachings. Now, you don't have to be a mocker. You don't have to openly laugh and mock at the word of God to be one of these men. But by your teaching, your false teaching, you're mocking the very word of God. And you're mocking our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude has reminded the reader of many warnings that have been issued before by the Lord through his apostles and given concerning these very sorts of ungodly, filthy dreamers that are spoken of in Jude's epistle. And there are many such warnings in the Scriptures. And the warnings are just that. They are warnings. They're to be heeded and acted upon. You don't wait till the situation rises to the level of a full-blown sodomite pastor or something, or preacher or teacher, or some charismatic woman like Joyce Myers strutting around on the stage. You need to heed these warnings when it comes to false doctrine and people who mock the Word of God, not just teachers, but those who would follow them, those of the same school who would mock the Word of God. They would hear the Word of God over and over, and they would mock it by ignoring it, just as their teachers mock it by teaching well. It doesn't really mean that. Now, the warnings Jude speaks of were given and preserved for the Lord's people by the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And he says, but beloved, remember ye. Remember those warnings. Remember, take heed, beware, take appropriate action, do your duty. But beloved, remember. Remember what? Remember the words spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no cause more pressing for the church of God than contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. There's no cause more pressing than that. None. Someone says, well, what about the salvation of souls? Yes, we're to be about that. I didn't denigrate that. But if we don't contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, if we don't contend for the church of Jesus Christ, if we don't contend for sound doctrine, how do you think that's going to affect our work out in the world evangelizing for Christ? So there's no cause more important than contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And there's no foe more dangerous to the Lord's people and the Lord's cause and to our children and to the lost than ungodly men, false teachers, filthy dreamers who pervert that faith. Such filthy dreamers, as we will see, are ignorant, selfish, ungodly men who rely upon worldliness, selfishness, lust, and above all, ignorance. Ignorance, ignorance, ignorance is their trump card. All of this they rely upon to advance their cause in the world and as far as they can among the Lord's people. Now, Jude's exhortation is, remember. Remember the words, he says, the words. The Holy Spirit given words. The Holy Spirit preserved words. The words spoken by the Lord's apostles and written down for his church. The words of Scripture. The eternal, immutable words of God concerning such men, their motives, and their methods. And this is the essential, unalterable instruction by which we must abide if we would avoid falling into error. If we would avoid, yes, us Christians. This epistle is not about, this description, I should say, of these filthy dreamers is not about true Christians. But true Christians are being warned that we must follow these instructions given by Jude if we are to avoid falling into error, suffering harm, suffering loss, perhaps seeing our children fall into apostasy, the next generation, someday become filthy dreamers themselves. And you know false shepherds? As with the shepherds, so with their converts, the goats. And so we have to be aware that there are those among the Lord's people who are false converts, and they would follow after this way of the filthy dreamers. Beloved, he says, remember ye the words of the Lord spoken by the prophets, by the apostles, the foundation of the church, with the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the chief corner. Now, this is an age of apostasy, in large part because false teachers who mock the Word of God with their teachings have deceived many into making a dichotomy between the Word of God and the words of God. Yes, the Bible speaks of the Word of God. I'm not saying that's not a legitimate thing. We speak of the Scripture here as the Word of God, and hear the Word of the Lord. But these mockers teach that the Word of God contains some truth, but also some error. They teach that the Word of God was written by men and should not be taken as the very words of God. Every word in the Word of God. They teach that the Word of God is a guideline that reveals concepts to be applied. They teach that the Word of God is really, in the end, man's words, perhaps with some help from God, but man's words trying to convey God's love, his thoughts, his concerns, his feelings, as best as men can do with human language. In other words, that the Word of God is only a collection of thoughts, guidelines, feelings, concepts, that sort of thing. Men trying to discern what is God trying to tell us? What is His will? And so on and so forth. Now, in their denying of God's words, these mockers deny the Lord God. And they teach us if God doesn't use words to communicate. Now, it might be a simple thing, but I want you to get this. God speaks words. You know, you can get so confused in this age of the degeneration of our language, where words don't have the meaning they should have, and all this slang, and so on and so forth, that you think, well, what's a word? It's just a sound. What's a word? But words have meanings. Proper words have proper meanings. And God speaks words. And the words God uses have fixed, immutable meanings. They have definitions. And the words of God are all immutable truth. God has always used words. In the beginning of this creation, God literally said, "Let there be light." Now, He may have said those words in what we know as the Hebrew language, or perhaps it was a cognate of the Hebrew, or Hebrew would be a cognate of that, a language in the same family, very similar. But God used words. There's nothing wrong with saying, well, I don't know what language we would call it now, but it could well have been Hebrew, or something very close, obviously. But God speaks words. The members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have always spoke to each other. How? With words. Concepts didn't emanate between them. Thoughts didn't pass around between them. Obviously, they're one in thought. They're one in everything. There are no secrets, obviously. Don't divide the Godhead. One God, three persons. But they spoke to each other with words. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." God spoke those words. The persons of the Godhead spoke those words. There was no one, no man there to hear them. They spoke those words. God's voice has literally sounded from heaven, speaking words. Yes, through angels, through prophets, through apostles, and of course as God manifests in the flesh, but also God Himself has been heard from the heavens. When Jesus was baptized, what happened? What did they hear? A voice from heaven. A voice came from heaven, it says, Luke 3 and 22 and other places as well. "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom in thee I am well pleased." Luke chapter 9, verse 35. During the transfiguration on the mount, "This is my beloved Son." It came out of a cloud, it says. A voice came out of a cloud. "Hear him." This is God speaking words. The word of God establishes that the Lord reveals Himself and His will in words. Not thoughts, not concepts, words. Exodus chapter 19, verse 7. Let me just give you a few of many, many examples. Not going to give you the background. I won't even give you the whole verse, but I just want to establish that God uses words. "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him." Exodus chapter 24, verse 4. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God." And then it talks about the judgments that will come upon them and the wrath. The prophets spoke the words of God, the very words of God. They didn't use their own words to communicate their opinion of what they thought was the will of God. They spoke the words given to them. The prophets and apostles spoke words given to them. God, the Holy Spirit, used, yes, their personalities, yes, their backgrounds. But He, taking that into account, gave them the words to speak. Peter says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now John the Baptist said this about Jesus, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight." James says at the Council of Jerusalem, "And to this agree the words of the prophet." And the apostles spoke the words of God. The apostles spoke the words of the Lord, and those words were written down for the Lord's people to live by. 2 Peter 3, verse 2, "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." In our text we see, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the mockers like to wrest out of context certain events in the life of Jesus. Oh, he went in and he partied with sinners, they say. Because Matthew the tax collector said, would you come to my house? He wanted to hear more of the word of the Lord and to be in the presence of this Messiah. But they wrest things out of context, certain events, and then they build their doctrines on their perverted perspectives. But our Lord spoke specific words. We're to pay attention to the words. He spoke specific words during his sojourn among us, words which were written down, preserved for his church. And he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, shall not pass away. And he said, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory, in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. Am I dwelling on this for a while? I'm going to dwell on it a little while longer. I could give you hundreds and hundreds of similar passages. Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. God's words are the rule for our faith and practice. His words, not our wants, not our desires, not our opinions, not some situational ethics, not what we want to accomplish, not a good cause, not even our own safety. God's words. Jesus said this, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Jesus said, as he prays with his Father, or to his Father, for his disciples, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them. The scriptures are the words of God. All the scriptures are inspired words of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things, this is Paul, to the elders of Ephesus, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You can go to the book of Revelation, the last book written, and the canon was closed. You can go to Revelation, some of the very last words of our Lord in the Bible. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if it's so with Revelation, it's so with the whole book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. False teachers mock the words of the Lord with their reliance on situational ethics, on subjective reasoning, on man-centered traditions. And so they're nothing but blind guides, corrupting many, and leading the blind into judgment and perdition. Jesus said, quoting from the Old Testament, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we're told in the Psalms, chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. The fountainhead and the strength of false teachers and false teachings of error and apostasy, of declension and downgrade, of falling away and backsliding, of sorrow and destruction, is irreverence for and ignorance of the words of God preserved in the Word of God. We're to tremble at the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 5. That's what's at the root of this. There's no fear of God and there's no reverence for His Word. Higher criticism. Let's look at the foundation just very briefly. Why would people follow the Word of God and all the words of God if they're going to buy into higher criticism? That the Bible must be appraised and evaluated just like any other book. And all this doubt is going to be cast on the Bible. Do you really believe everything that's written in there? I mean, don't you think a lot of it's just allegories and poems and good examples and good concepts? How could these things have taken place? They eliminate the supernatural, and then they appraise the book, the Bible, as if it's just any other book written by a man. And then how could you have a reverence for God's Word if you're going to read a corrupt translation translated by a corrupt technique? There's been people right now, so far, that have stayed with me. I'm saying, I think you're all with me, and you'll be with me right through to the end. But there's people that'll hear this sermon, and they're going to be saying, that's good, I agree with that. As they sit with their NIV Bible, and shame on them, because they're stubbornly clinging to this corrupt text, this corrupt Bible, that even if it was translated from the right text, it's translated by dynamic equivalence. Those people that translate that way say, we are capturing the meaning, what God meant, so we don't want to translate literally, verbally, verbal equivalence. Oh, I hear it now. Oh, this man doesn't know what he's talking about. Literally, you can't carry over the Hebrew into English word for word. Oh, in many cases you can. In most cases you can. And where you can't, you have to translate word and as close as possible to words. Not paragraphs, not meanings, not word, a word. In any language you have this. A word in this language might take two words in that language, but those words are still literal. So how can you have reverence for the Word of God if you're going to read Bibles that are translated by dynamic equivalence? How can you have reverence for the Word of God if you're going to accept a corrupt text from a corrupt textual line like the NIV and some of these modern translations from the Alexandrian or minority text? And then there's the lack of proper teaching because there's a contempt for systematic preaching. Well, I don't want to sit that long. That's too much preaching. I'm not feeling as good about myself as I ought to feel. I want more singing. I want a little bit of dancing. Maybe we could do like the one brother told about in the church he was in long, long, long ago. Maybe we could have machine gun tongues. We'll all stand up on the chairs and shoot machine gun tongues. Don't you dare speak in tongues in this church. Those have passed away with the apostles as well. The root and branch of the recklessness, error, and apostasy today is arrogance, ignorance, irreverence, and selfishness. And the end of it all is a man-centered system of religion based on damnable heresies. Those who love the Lord and would be safe in this tempest of error and apostasy must remember and abide by the words of the Lord spoken by the apostles and the prophets, including our great prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ, which are preserved for us in the Word of God. This is our unchanging, immutable, perfect rule for faith and practice. Jude exhorts us, beloved, remember ye the words. All the words of God's Word, remember and obey. And as Jude points out, remember the warnings of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning those who wrest the Word unto their own destruction and the destruction of many. Now, yes, I know I spent quite a bit on that because it's so foundational and important. I'll not be spending as much time on some of the rest of it because of that. But we are going to look at it. We aren't going to hurry. This is so very important. May God give us the grace to apply our hearts now to the rest of this text. Remember, it says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Mockers, deriders, by implication a false teacher, ungodly men, this speaks of, and their followers who mock the Word of God. They mock the Word of God, either openly or by what they're teaching, which is also openly. They deride those, of course, as well, who defend the true Word of God, especially ministers of God, who contend against the mockers and against their disciples for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The mockers mock. The mockers deride. They deride the defense of the Word of God. The mockers speak, of course, of their love of Christ and their love of the lost, but in the end, their motivation is their own ungodly lusts. They're sensual or natural men. They don't have the Spirit, we're told. And thus, they live by the flesh, and they seek the gratification of the flesh rather than the glory of God. These mockers don't savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. God, help us to savor the things that be of God. Now, we've read our text again. We see that these are the ungodly men who have crept in among the Lord's people. And they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the filthy dreamers Jude so graphically describes to us. And I'm going to read that description in just a minute. The characteristics described by Jude are common to one extent or another. I want to stress that. To one extent or another in these mockers. I want to stress one extent or another. Because you'll see that, you know, you'll see that Gene Robbins, is it Robinson? I'm trying to forget his name, that Episcopalian bishop. And you'll say, there's one of them. But you have to look for some that can creep into this church. They may not be teachers, but you'll see the same things that we're reading about, but to a lesser extent in those people, and they mock the word of God. Now, one of the problems today is that many of the Lord's people don't recognize error. They don't recognize rebellion. They don't recognize apostasy. Or they have persons, they hold persons in admiration. They're respecters of persons. Well, I'm going to say, this person's a mocker. I want nothing to do with that person, that homosexual so-called pastor. But that person that's not a pastor, who may be in the church for a time, who is ignoring the word of God, and you know it. Well, that's another story. But Christians don't recognize rebellion. They don't recognize apostasy until the beast is fully manifested, as it is for us in this epistle to Jude. Let's just look at the beast real quickly. Go back to verse 10. Very quickly. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. The mockers Jude speaks of speak evil of the true doctrines of God, which they don't understand because they're not spiritual men. They can't discern spiritual things. Spiritual men discern spiritual things. Because they're not spiritual men, they can't discern spiritual things. But they fancy themselves that they are spiritual men. And so they speak and they glory in things they think are spiritual. But they're not spiritual. They're only natural things. Things of the world. And in these they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. Now, the filthy dreamers despise, and they even hate the just who live by faith, as Cain hated Abel, because Abel was just. His work showed him to be righteous. His work showed him to be justified by grace through faith and accepted of the Lord. So Cain hated Abel. These people go the way of Balaam, the false prophet, who fancied that he could use the Lord for his own gain. These people perish and will perish eventually, as did Kore or Korah in the Old Testament, who rejected the authority of the Lord. Verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. The ungodly are blemishes in the church. Why are they allowed to remain in some churches? They're stains. They're corruption. They masquerade as members of the body of Christ. They used to have, at this time, these feasts of charity, where they would have feasts together, invite the poor, show love for one another and for the poor. And these people, he's saying, they're spots when you allow them there. They're stains, they're corruption among you. But they'll just sit there. They'll feed without fear. You know, these mockers today even participate in the Lord's table. I'm sure they did back then too, without any fear. In spite of the fact that they betray the Lord, like Judas, every time they take part in that memorial feast. Now, mockers primp themselves, and they posture as the wisdom of God for the saving of souls, but like clouds without water over a drought-parched ground, they're empty of the grace of God. They're empty, just like the clouds are empty of rain. They're empty of the Holy Spirit. They're worthless for the saving of souls. And they're carried about by winds of lust and opinion and emotion and novelty. And any fruit they may produce is of the variety that has no eternal use, no spiritual use, no matter the temporary appearance, and it soon withers up. And they're without any spiritual fruit. And they're twice dead. First in their trespasses and sins, like every unregenerate man. And then they're dead again. They're walking dead men because they're reprobate. They're worthless because they insist that they're saved, that they've had a profession of faith. They say, I know the Lord. I've read His Word. They say they're speaking for God. They're defending God, but they're rejected. And they've mocked the living Word and the one true living God. And so they're just trees plucked up by the roots. They're dead. There's dead. There's no life in them. Verse 13, it says, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This is the wretched end of all these wretched people, these filthy dreamers, these ungodly men who have crept in among the Lord's people, these mockers who walk after their own lusts. They'll have no rest for their souls in eternity. And they'll have no rest here as well, ever, because they won't rest in Christ. They're unstable, they're unsettled, they're restless, they're without peace with God. And you know, we see that. They're so unsettled, unstable. They might act like they're not, but when confronted with the Word of God, what happens? If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. And Isaiah says in 57, verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And then in verse 14 and 15, it speaks of the ungodly who pervert the Word of God, then meeting the incarnate Word of God, the Word made flesh, and they're taken to account, and they meet His vengeance for all their hard speeches against Him. All of this false doctrine, all of this mocking of the Lord's preachers and the true doctrines of God, all of these are hard speeches against God Himself. And then in verse 16, Jude again comes back to sort of a summary and overview of these people, these filthy dreamers. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The ungodly mockers murmur and they complain against the Lord when they murmur and complain against those who faithfully preach and defend His Word, His glory, His church. And what I mean is, their murmurings and their complaining is on account of the words of the Lord being proclaimed and upheld by the Lord's true preachers. So they're coming against the Lord Himself if they come against His Word. In their lust for carnal things, these ungodly men despise those who preach and defend spiritual things. They cannot stand against Scripture. They often don't even know it. So what do? They rely upon great swelling words. They boast, they mock, they rationalize, they legitimize, they slander, they glorify man. And they hold in high regard those who it is to their advantage to admire. And they curry favor with them. Romans chapter 16, verse 8. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetites. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. But what about this? These be they who separate themselves. Those who are in Christ, led by the church's pastors, are called to contend for the faith against all those who mock the word of the Lord with their grace-perverting false teachings, or to separate ourselves from them, every last one of them. The Lord's people are commanded to separate themselves. Several verses you can look up later among many that will show what I'm saying is true. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. And even starting further, earlier in 14, I believe it is, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. But these ungodly mockers that the Scriptures warn of are happy to pollute and corrupt the Lord's church. It says they separate themselves. Well, they're happy to not separate themselves from churches that will be polluted, from churches that allow them, from pastors who will give way before their mocking of the Word of God. They've crept like vermin in among the Lord's people, and they desire to remake His churches in their own image. And the tragic error is that many Christians and many churches will not separate themselves from mockers who preach and teach and practice error. Many will separate from some of the mockers, but few will separate from all of the mockers. Now, one characteristic of the mockers is that they will separate from those Christians, and certainly those pastors, who will not tolerate, no, not for one hour, their lasciviousness and mocking of the word of the Lord, and turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and a lie. These be they who separate themselves. Even those who are closet mockers, so to speak, who sit in church but refuse to submit to proper church government. They'll sit there, but they won't submit themselves to proper church government. They refuse to receive the word preached. They show themselves what they are pretty soon enough, if the word is preached, if discipline is enforced, if authority is rightly practiced. I mean, they pretend to honor the Lord, they pretend to honor His word, they pretend to honor the church of God, but there they sit. They mock all three with their feigned love for the Lord's church and their feigned submission to the Lord and His ministers and His word. They walk after their own ungodly lusts, their sensual, not having the Spirit. And the mockers and those who follow their pernicious ways will separate from the church and separate from Christians who have a real love and a true reverence and a godly zeal for the Lord and His word. Why do they separate? Because they can't tolerate strong preaching. They can't tolerate proper church government, which confronts and exposes their ungodliness and their error. They hate being confronted and confuted by the word of God. And all mockers hate and reject God-ordained authority in the church, because this issue has been raised in our text. Go back to verse 8. It's been raised in our immediate text. It's been raised in this letter of Jude and other places. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, that's government, and speak evil of dignities, that's governors. And I believe we're talking specifically here, I'm sure it would be the same with godly civil governors as well, but we're talking about the church. We're talking about the church. He says, likewise, going back to these other examples of rebels and so on and so forth, they're under condemnation. He says these people that he's talking about are like that. They're the same way. These people who have crept in, these mockers, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh. They're mockers who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They defile their own flesh, no doubt at the same time claiming that their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to get to this. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. In other words, the filthy dreamers despise government itself. Proper, rightful government, ordained of God, and they despise rightful governors, which the Lord has set over His church here on earth. And further, they speak evil of those who rule well. That's what they do. They speak evil of those who rule well. They speak evil of a pastor who has a zeal for God and will feed the flock, which Christ hath purchased with His own blood. They will murmur, and they will speak evil of a pastor and elder that has that zeal for God and that commitment. They speak evil of those who rule well and faithfully over the Lord's people. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, in that similar account, it says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." They're not afraid. It doesn't bother them a bit. It says, "Obey them to have the rule over you, because they watch for your souls." But no, we'll... if we have one that will actually watch over our souls and seems to be sound in doctrine, we'll mock him. We'll say, what does he think he's doing? We'll undercut him every way we can, because we only care about ourselves, those sort of people, not about Christ and His cause and His people. Now, by way of contrast, Jude points out, as you've seen, that even Michael, the archangel of God, didn't bring a railing accusation against the devil. That devil was once an angel of great majesty and possession, and was still the prince of a kingdom, although of darkness. So Michael, the one archangel, said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The Lord rebuke thee. He didn't start railing against Satan. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." These mockers spoken of and warned of in our text cannot tolerate the Spirit-enabled, Spirit-filled preaching of God's word, and they despise pastors and elders who feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Bear with me, because we're zeroing in on the end. It's in sight, but it's not imminent. And so, they and all of like mind, rather than repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, separate themselves from true doctrine, from faithful preaching, and from church authority rightly and strongly exercised for the glory of God and the good of His people. And it makes certain that the world knows they're not one of those hateful, judgmental, fundamentalists, they separate themselves in that way as well. And what did Jesus say? Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. They'll separate you from their company. They'll remove themselves, or do what they can to remove you. They want nothing to do with you, and we want nothing to do with them. Now, John says about these antichrists at that time, and we are talking about antichrists. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. You know, the apostles all warned, you've got to keep up what we're doing. See how these antichrists went out, they weren't of us. But they would have stayed if they would have been tolerated and accepted. They would have stayed. There wouldn't have been a stand made with the word of God. But then when the stand was made, they went out. They couldn't stand before the word of God. Now, we've been talking about dangerous people, dangerous air, and dangerous times. Next, Jude gives instruction to us in order that we might stand firm in the faith and resist ungodly men, filthy dreamers and mockers, whom have crept in among the Lord's people. Now, we would do well to take this instruction to heart. Let's look at it. Let's just take a little more time and look at it. And let's consider the next generation. Let's consider your children. Verses 20 and 21. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. In contrast to these mockers and their unholy faith, these mockers Jude has spoken of in this epistle. Contrast to them, the Lord's people are told to build themselves up, not on opinion, not on emotion, not on organizations, not on anything except the holy faith. The holy faith by the word of God, not the opinions, traditions, emotions, or ambitions of men. On the holy faith that's explained, taught, made clear in the word of God. And we're not to separate ourselves from the church. You know, all the little so-called home churches that aren't really churches. And they don't have proper church government. And they've just decided it's really, I guess, fun to everybody just sit around and meet together. You're not to do that. That tears down the household of faith, which is the church of Jesus Christ, led by her pastors and elders. You're to build up the church, build up the household of faith. And we're to seek after spiritual things rather than lusting after worldly things. We're to receive the word of God as the revealed, preserved, infallible, binding, immutable, true rule of all faith and practice. We're to read the words of God. We're to study the words of God. We're to give attention to the preaching of God's word by those whom he has given to the church's teachers and pastors. You better make sure that the person teaching you has been ordained by the Holy Spirit to teach you. You better listen to what he says. You better judge what he's saying by the word of God. You better watch him. You better see that as far as you can tell, he has the right motives. You better see that the Holy Spirit is in him, that the Holy Spirit is using him as he preaches. If you have the Spirit, you should be able to judge these things. You better be careful that your pastor is truly ordained of the Holy Ghost and made a pastor and put in that office by the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, you're in error. But we're to give attention to those men. God has given those men to the church as their teachers and as their pastors. And we're to contend for this holy faith, as Jude said earlier, the true faith of the gospel and the true doctrines of God's word, and submit to proper church government in a properly constituted church, and always praying in the Holy Ghost, always seeking to pray in the Holy Ghost. Don't think you're going to pray in the Holy Ghost if you're going to take your prayer and you're going to do a little teaching and preaching to everyone else. Or you're going to do a little bit of complaining maybe about your hard times. Or you're going to try and draw attention to some need you have so someone might turn around and slip $10 or maybe I'm behind the times $100 or whatever it is into your hand. Don't think you're praying in the Holy Ghost if you come before him with wrong motives. If you don't want to glorify God, if you don't want to serve him, if you don't want to be pleasing to him first, then don't think you're going to be able to pray in the Holy Ghost. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, the true faith, is a holy faith. And the scriptures say it's a faith which worketh by love. The Lord loved us while we were yet sinners. We love him because he first loved us, and Christ died for us. We have to have a love for our Lord. Keep ourselves in the love of God. As we stand against all of this false doctrine and false preachers, we can't forget to love the Lord. We're to love his word. That's why we stand for it. We're to love his church. That's why we defend it. We're to love each other. And the love of the world, of course, masquerades as the love of God, but that's hatred. That's a hatred for the word of God, the true church of God, and certainly for lost souls. And then in 22 and 23, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We're to make a difference here. We're looking at people in the church. We look at all these mockers. We look at some of these up-and-coming and budding mockers. We don't know if some of these aren't saved. Now, there are those that are clearly not saved, some of these apostate preachers who blaspheme God. But we don't know among their followers who's saved and who isn't. But it says this, and if some have compassion, we're to have compassion. I mean, this speaks of those who, well, like those young people that were at that Cornerstone Festival. And they came out and said, "Can I ask you some questions?" And they were willing to listen. Have compassion. Now, I didn't have any compassion for that youth pastor. I had a righteous indignation. But in a way, that was compassion too. But you were to approach some with compassion, with gentleness, because they're open to the truth. We didn't go to an event like that so we could look like we are knowing everything, puff up ourselves. But that says making a difference. You need to differentiate between different people. It says, and others. So there's these others who we approach a different way. Save with fear. In other words, preach the fear of the Lord to them. Preach the terror of the Lord. That's what they need. Come at them in what the world says is harsh. And preach the law of God. Preach the fear of the Lord. Preach the terror of God. And that, then, is done with the hopes that some will be brought out of the fire. Brands plucked from the burning. But be careful. You're to hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. You're to hate what they're doing. Many people say, well, you know, we're just going to be a good witness to those people. Those people that are so deep in rebellion, they're probably not even saved. But we'll just hang out with them and we can be a good witness to them. It says you're to even hate the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, we have fair warning in this epistle of Jude. I could easily spend much more time on a number of these verses. I'm not going to. But we've got this warning. We have a reminder of our duty in this hour as well. And we also have great encouragement. God always gives us encouragement. Jude reminds us that no matter how strong the foe, no matter how grievous his error, no matter how cruel his denunciations, no matter how hot the fight, we're comforted by the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has brought us eternal life. It says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Never let that leave your sight. Never let that leave your mind. That here you are. You're saved. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. You're a child of God. And you're in this world as a sojourner, headed for a far country, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is something to rejoice in. But here we are, with a duty. Here we are, with a warning. Here we are, with a life to lead for Christ. So encourage one another with this sure expectation, this blessed assurance. And let me just, in that regard, read for you several verses very quickly with very little comment. Jude chapter 1 and 2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Those in Christ have been sanctified and set apart. It's his own peculiar holy possession. We're members of the body of Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, we're preserved, it says, in Jesus Christ. We are the called, the effectually called unto salvation. And we are the kept. And Peter speaks of that also. We've been talking about Peter quite a bit. He says we're kept by the power of God. Now, over in 24 and 25. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And so again, we're kept from falling. We're preserved because we're kept from falling. How are we kept from falling? By the only wise God, our Savior. And to him be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Is it any wonder, in light of the theme of this epistle, that Jude would comfort the Lord's true people with a reminder that those in Christ, as the Apostle Peter writes, are kept eternally in Christ by the power of God? They would wonder that, wouldn't they? They would say, with all of this false teaching and all these false teachers, what about me, Lord? Couldn't I yet go to hell? Not if you're truly in Christ. But you have a duty to fight. How can I comfort you? How can I comfort you if you say, I believe I'm saved, but I believe I could be unsaved? How can I comfort you? How can Jude comfort you? We can't. We can't. You have no true comfort. But God comforts us. God comforts us. We're kept by the power of God, the only wise God, our Savior.